Would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 9? My daddy was a doctor, medical doctor in South Korea. And my older brother is a chief neurosurgeon of the top medical center in South Korea as well. He's the big fish. And my brother followed my daddy's footsteps and made him proud. But when my daddy asked me, he asked me when I was in high school, during the time I hated study. I was looking for a way to get away from studying than just simply studying it. Have you ever done that before? Yeah. Anyway, he asked me, I've seen my brother studying day and night, every day, and I mean, all the time. And so my daddy asked him, what do you want to do? Which college you want to go? He was hoping that, oh yeah, I'm going to go to medical school too. And I said, I want to be an artist. He kind of looked at me like, that, you know, the face is kind of dropping. The reason was because I didn't want to study. Little did I know that I became a pastor. Now I study. I'm studying more now than I was when I was in college. Can you imagine if you can see the angels in the throne room and God, when I said that, God kind of said, hey, Gabriel, look at this. And he showed my future, being a pastor, studying. And probably they were rolling in laughter on the throne room floor. You know, being a doctor is not easy. Being a great physician is more difficult. Can you imagine being the greatest physician is impossible to achieve? The Messiah's role as the greatest physician was clearly prophesied in the passage like Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. And Jesus' miracle was testimony not only to the fact that he was sent by God, but that he was anticipated Messiah. So keep your finger in Matthew chapter 9, go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and a stream in the desert. I know some of you guys, honest goodness, this side story, no extra charge. You like the desertscape, and you look at this wilderness in the desert, and it's, oh, so beautiful. And I look at it. Really? That's a beautiful? The green things, like you go up to Alaska. That's a beauty. Yeah, cold. Jesus' miracle was not primarily the calculated for the crowd effect. Rather, it was primarily done to minister to the humble need of the humble people. This morning, we will see Jesus meeting many people's need. And the medical needs mainly. While the Jewish religious leaders already hated him for his truth and his teachings and popularity, he was becoming a threat to their wealth and positions. Jesus was meeting more than just medical needs, but also he's actually forgiving people. And you say, what's the big deal about forgiving people? We will understand why a person is forgiving somebody who did not offend Jesus himself. And why that is important, we will know. Let's stop here and pray. Father, it is impossible for us to understand your truth and your precepts and principles in your word without the Holy Spirit. So we are asking you to open our heart to see the things you have prepared for us, to see the greatest physician in the universe, Jesus. We want to see him. We want to hear from him. We want to know him, not just Bible knowledge. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through your word, not through a man. And anoint his mouth that he may only speak your word. Father, we are praying for our president, President Obama, for his salvation. And our troops around the world, more and more soldiers and airmen and the sailors and Marines are heading out to the harm's way. You protect them. We also ask you to protect our law enforcement and personnel. 7 police officers got killed in 6 days. Protect them, Lord. And protect our firefighters. And we lift up the elections that we are going to have in March as well as in November. Father, you willing, you put godly people in the office. We are asking your will be done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't registered to vote, I highly ask you to go vote. Not according to the way you want it, but according to God's way. Okay? Ask yourself, is this the person God wants you to vote for? Verse 27, chapter 9. When Jesus departed from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all their country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, a mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, mute spoke. And the multitude marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of demons. I'm sure that these two blind men, this was an eye-opening experience, literally. Many things in 21st century are relatively easier for the blind people or other handicapped people. Whole lot, when I said easier, it means to compare with the first century in Israel. There was no handicapped parking for their chariot. There is no handicapped parking, handicapped access to the building. Why? Because to their mindset, handicapped person must be being punished because of their sins or their father's sins or parent, some ancestor's sins. That was their general concept. Are you with me? So to them, looking down on handicapped people was no big deal. Excuse me. As well as it was only natural cause. The 2 blind men followed Jesus and shouted open recognition of Jesus as Messiah. Because the phrase, the Son of David, was a rich messianic title. When Jesus asked them what they want, they answered very smartly. They asked Jesus for the best thing they could ask for, the mercy from the Messiah. Very good things. This is, if you come to me and ask me to pray for you, and most likely I will end my prayers, not our will, but your will be done. Some Bible teachers will tell you, don't ask for God's will. Just tell him what you want. That is bogus, that's arrogance, that is literally heresy. Is your will better than God's will? Do you know better than God? I don't. So why should I ask for God's will? I don't understand. Some people say, "What? Don't tell him. Ask. Don't tell him that kind of thing. Demand." Yeah, keep on demanding, you'll get nothing. Blindness is often a picture of spiritual ignorance and unbelief in the Bible. The sinner must be born again before he can see the things of God. The believer must be careful to grow spiritually, and or he will damage his spiritual vision. Are you with me on that? A lot of people damage their own spiritual vision because they don't see the things that God prepared for them. In Jewish rabbis' understanding of the demon possession, they have to ask people, and they have to ask the person who is the demon possessed, what is your name? Asking demon's name before they cast out that demon. That's their tradition. What? Guess what this demon did? He made the person to be mute, couldn't speak out, so couldn't be cast out in their mind. Did Jesus have a problem? He said, "You are out. Done. Simple." This was never seen like this in Israel for the reason because breaking the mindset of a rabbi's wrong theology. Not only he was completely in authority over demon itself, also his authority was over rabbi's theology. Out of their jealousy against Jesus, they attribute the work of God, work of Jesus, as the power of Satan. These people would not admit that Jesus is the Messiah. So that what they did is they give the power of Jesus. He got it from the ruler of the demons. This charge happens again later, but far more. They would repeat this thing. In their unbelief, get this. In their unbelief, the Pharisees were playing right in the hands of Satan. Let me take this in a little farther. If you are not doing the will of God, if you are not doing the things of God, if you are not doing things that glorify God, you are playing in the hands of Satan. And you may say, that sounds harsh. No, it's not. Either you are for God or you are against God. Go to the Mark chapter, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 9 and go to Mark chapter 2, please. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, the many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Can you imagine this little chaotic situation in the house? Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden you hear the ruffling sound from the top of the ceiling, and pretty soon little hole happens, and bigger hole, and dust started coming down, and the hands coming out and breaking the roof tile and ceiling tiles, and all of a sudden there's a forehead sticking down, like looking at Jesus. And then pretty soon there's a mat coming down with a guy all crumbled like this. Instead of looking at it from the third person's eyes, let's look at this from the eyes of the Lord Jesus. First step, when the Lord looked up, that's what we saw in verse 1 through 4. He saw the four men through the gaping hole on the roof with a sick friend. During the days of Jesus, house was a flat roof, like a lot of southwestern homes. But their homes did not have a real secure roof. Pretty much tile underneath a dry clay. So it's not that difficult to break through. And how did they get to the top of the roof? They had about yay-wide stairs outside of the house. There's no rail, there's liability. What's that, right? They just made the stairs go up to the rooftop. So four guys carried this friend all the way to the roof and started to break this tile. Made enough gapping hole to fit their friends through on his mat. We have to admire the several characteristics of these men. For one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend's well-being. They didn't say, well, okay, you're on the bed. We'll pray about it. They didn't say that. They didn't say, well, maybe some other time when Jesus come by and there's not a whole, if there are not a whole lot of people, they will take you to him. It's packed, man. What do you want? Do you want us to put you through the hole? They didn't do that. They made all the commotion in the middle of his teaching, lowered their friend through the hole in the roof. By the time they completed lowering their friend, all Jesus could see was four faces with their hands around the hole and looking at Jesus, hoping that he would heal him. They believed that Jesus could. Now, let's look at the things. When our Lord looked down in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Probably they're thinking, the guy's on the top of the roof, he's sick. Forget the sins. He's sick. Isn't that what would you think if you were one of those four guys? Jesus didn't do that. The Lord saw the paralyzed man lying on the mat, and I'm sure that all the eyes in the room were darting back and forth between the man and Jesus. Jesus saw the core problem of this man's medical reason. Get this, guys. Don't misunderstand me. Not all the sickness happens because of sin. Some of them happens. In this case, his sin caused paralytic problem. Paralysis, thank you. Listen, so God, Jesus, took care of the main problem. Forgiveness of man's sin is the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed. Did you get that? This is a deep one. Let me say it one more time. Forgiveness of man's sin is the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed. It meets our greatest needs at the greatest cost of God himself. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting result to mankind. Yes, I am talking about salvation. Salvation without forgiveness is nothing. Okay, let's look at the different thing again. When the Lord looked around in the room, verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Did you get that? Is that truth? Yes. Jesus saw the critics who had come to spy on him. These religious rulers, Pharisees and scribes, certainly had every right to examine Jesus' new ministry, and it's their duty. They came to do what they're supposed to do, but they came with the wrong mind. They didn't come with open heart to see if Jesus is speaking the truth or not. They came with the conclusion, he's wrong. We're going to find the reason to condemn him. And by now, they are already decided they're going to kill him. Their error is in refusing to see who Jesus is, God the Son, who has the authority to forgive sins. When Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God alone, they were correct. Nobody can. No pope, no priest, no pastor, but only God can forgive. Stop there, please. I'm going to step on people who had a Catholic background, if you're still embracing or not. It is wrong to call Pope Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father. It is wrong for you to call a man with a capital F, Father, because they are using that to have the authority to forgive other people's sin. But can they actually forgive? According to my Bible, no. But they have in their book, they said that they can forgive. I don't care what man writes. I can write my own thing and coming up with some stupid theology. Let all men be liars, but the word of God is true. Don't go there. Pope is a human. Don't deify him. If you deify him, you are humanizing God. Are you with me? I know I just offend a few people. Here's my phrase for, here's my answer for that. Deal with it. There are many cult groups like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they argue that there's no place in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus declared that he is God. Well, he just did. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that he just did. There's only one person who can forgive. That is God. Yes, Jesus just forgave the man. And then, he does something more. When the scribes came to examine Jesus and his teaching, they already made a conclusion that he was not who he claimed to be. If they had the scripture knowledge in their heart instead of their head, they would have acknowledged him as the Messiah. Like these Pharisees and scribes, many believers or unbelievers use out-of-context Bible verses as a shield to justify and even promote their sinful life. As we are going to study the Sermon on the Mountain, we are going to go over some of this. There's one particular verse that gags me every time I hear that taken out of context. If you're using Bible verse out of context to promote your own sinful life, I am asking you as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, stop it now. You're committing more sins. All right. Now, the Lord looked within, in verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise up and walk." All right. We'll go to that portion a little later. Jesus saw the scribes' critical attitude and unbelief. He knew that they were accusing him of blasphemy. Remember, they know that only God can forgive. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus took upon himself the title the Son of Man, which is a messianic title, and Jesus loved to use this for himself. Other messianic title emphasized the deity portion of Jesus Christ. But this one, emphasized humanity side as well. Keep your finger there and go to Daniel chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, verse 13. I, Daniel, was watching in the night vision. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man. Go back to Mark chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11, please. Jesus speaking to the paralytic. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Get this, guys. Verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I wish I was there to see that. I wish I was there to see the scribes and Pharisees' face. It was harder to heal man than to forgive sin. Would you agree? Because the forgiveness is what? Invisible. I can tell someone, I forgive you because I have authority to forgive you. How would you know whether I really did or not? But if I tell somebody who is a paralytic and he or she could not move, and I say, "Rise up and walk," if that person will actually get up and walk, that means I had the authority given by God to heal that person. But if I said something and nothing happened, and you would say, "Fraud," right? That's something we see immediately. In other words, Jesus put himself to the test in front of the Pharisees and scribes. For man, both real and complete forgiveness and the power to heal are impossible. But for God, both are easy. It is a logical assumption that if Jesus had the power to heal man's disease, can you say that he also had authority to forgive that man's sin? Yes. What about this situation? Let's say I offend Jose. Okay? If I ask him to forgive me, does he have a right to forgive me? Yes, because he was offended by me. But before I ask him to forgive me, I have to ask God to forgive me. When he sees me again, even though he forgave me, if it was a deep hurt, he had to start over again in his heart. I forgave that man, I will continuously forgive him because I love that man. That means his forgiveness is not as complete as God's. And you may say, where did you come up with that idea? Because when God forgives, he doesn't remember anymore. As far as the east is away from the west, he separates our sins. Go to verse 13, please. It's a different story here. Then he went out again. Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he, Levi, arose and followed him. The reason why we went there instead of go to Matthew is because this gives more information in Mark. And now go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Same kind of story, same incident. Verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, in other words, these people were following Jesus around, saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous. Note that word, underline, highlight the righteous. But sinners to repentance. I wouldn't be surprised. Matthew had a few plaques on his office wall with the extortioner of the year award from the Roman government for being their IRS agent. Now he's leaving this cush job, a good money-making job. If he come back and after hanging around with Jesus, can I have my job back? The Roman government said, you're done. You gave up. In other words, what Matthew did is he burned the bridge. He didn't look back. He just, when Jesus called him, he got up and left. There's no argument or delay. Instead of having a name Levi, nothing wrong with the name Levi, but he got a new name, better name, Matthew. It means the gift of God. In verse 13, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I ask you, note that word. But sinners. That covers every single human. And you may say, I'm righteous. No, you're not. When he said it was a reminder for the scribes, they too were sinners like the man on the mat. And you may, just in case you think you are righteous, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a one, what does it say? Righteous or just, depending on your translation, man on earth who does good and does not sin. And if you remember, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sin and fall short of the glory of God. It says all. Does it say all with the exception of your name? Anyone who fit in that category, please raise your hand. You just lied. Matthew's friends were spiritual patients who knew they needed physicians. And Jesus was the greatest physician whom they could have. He comes to us in our need. He makes the perfect diagnosis, and He provides a final and complete cure. Guess what? He even paid the bill. What a mighty and compassionate God we serve. However, there are three groups of patients whom Jesus cannot heal of their sickness, of their sins. First group, those who do not know about Him, unbelievers. Second group, those who do know about Him but refuse to trust Him, skeptics. Third group, those who will not admit that they need Him. The Pharisees and scribes are in this third category, and all the self-righteous sinners today. If you think that you don't need Jesus because you have got such a good person to go to heaven, newsflash, you are wrong. Unless we admit that we are sinners, deserving God's judgment, we cannot be saved, because Jesus only saves sinners. Are you with me? One application. Only God can forgive our sins completely. If we come to Him, there's a clause. He doesn't just forgive unless we come to Him with repentant heart. And you may say, where is in the Bible? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Amen?